Pastor Matt for preaching last week. While we were gone, we went to Kansas City to see Dr. Chris and Beth and their kids. Had a great time with them, had some barbecue. Chris and Beth took us to hear the Gettys in concert. Keith and Kristen Getty, we sing a good number of their songs, enjoy their music. Their concert is just incredible. They have world-class musicians and violinists, and it was excellent. So we were thankful for that. Blessing, thanks for Pastor Matt for preaching. I want to thank Julene for playing the piano last week, and all those that were part of the music and here with you serving while we got away for a little bit. It's great to be back. Great to have some of our snowbirds. I have flown back home. I always want to apologize to Diane that there's still snow when you come back. Stuart and Elizabeth, they can stop praying for snow any time now. Okay, so let them know that we've had enough and now it's time for spring. Genesis chapter 32. We read this very interesting story. Jacob is coming back into the promised land. He's coming back. God has told him it is time to come back to the promised land. And the problem that he faces is to go back home means he has to deal with his brother that he cheated. And the last he knew, his brother Esau was going to kill him. But when God tells you to go somewhere, you go, you obey, you follow. And so Jacob, he's about to do that. So they come back to the river, and they're going to cross over. And Jacob knows he's going to meet Esau. And we see in our passage today, it starts in verse 13, he's going to send ahead, he's going to send animals ahead. He wants to send I don't want to call it a bribe, but it's a bribe. He's going to send his brother all these, look what I've got for you, look what I've got for you, brother. He wants to appease his brother. He's already prayed to the Lord, asking God to help him. And he sends ahead his family, his servants, and he stays behind. And God is going to meet him. And God is going to work in his life because the title of my message this morning is this: you're not coming into the promised land unchanged. You're not coming into the promised land unchanged. The way that Jacob left was Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the heel grabber. Tries to trip, he lies and deceives his father. He tries to trip up his brother. He's not coming back the same way because this is God's man. God is going to use him and really the tribes of Israel are going to come through this man, and God's going to change him first. He's already been working on him, and he's not done yet. You're not coming into the promised land unchanged. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for bringing us together as a church to worship you, to fellowship together. We thank you so much for your book that you've given to us, these very words that you have for us to learn from. We thank you that you have sent your only Son who came, who lived this perfect life, who fulfilled all of your law and commandments, who died on the cross to take our sins away. You raised him from the dead, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we come today to study your word and to learn what you would have for us from this passage. Amen. So first of all, we're going to see faltering faith. I think I only have 2 points this morning, so we shouldn't be here much after 1:30. So here we are in verse 13. So he stayed there that night. And why do I call this faltering faith? Well, he sent 550 animals. He's been praying to God, but it seems like Jacob's saying, in case God doesn't answer my prayer, I want to hedge my bet here. If God isn't faithful to his word, Because God had promised Jacob, I'm gonna make a great nation of you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be with you. But just in case, I'm going to send these animals ahead, 550 plus. So he stayed there that night. And from what he had had, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows, 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. Verse 16, these he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. So, you know, here come the goats, and then there's a break. Then here come the sheep, and then there's a break. Here come the camels, and there's a break. And someone suggested it's like he's hoping these waves of gifts will soothe Esau's anger. Because Esau is coming with 400 men. And so hopefully, we'll send the, and oh, you didn't have to do that. Give me all those sheep. Oh, you didn't have to do that. Give me all that. Right? It's like when you have a birthday, you don't just want one present, right? You've got one, and what's the next one going to be? Oh, what's the, come out again. Finally get an amen, you know? And these waves of gifts are hoping to soothe any lasting anger. Verse 17, he instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And who are these ahead of you, these animals? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. You know, because Jacob got the blessing, and he's going to give some of it back to save his life, to save his family. He's going to give some of this back. Hey, I'm restoring this to you. And moreover, he is behind us. Jacob is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me. Afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. So I give Jacob some credit. I see there's faith here. He goes all in. He's crossing the river with everything he had in obedience to the Lord. He's doing what the Lord has said. He's asked the Lord for his help, but yet he's also afraid that Esau may still be angry and maybe he can appease him. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children and crossed the ford. Now this is not a verse about car companies. Okay, I know we have some retirees from Ford Motor Company and from General Motors, and we don't want any church splits over that kind of a thing. A ford here in the text is a shallow spot in the river Jabbok. So this river is 30 feet wide and hip deep at the most. So we're not talking about the Mississippi River or the Missouri River. We're talking about 30 feet. Is this room more than that? So 30 feet's not too big and hip deep at the most. So he sent them, verse 23, he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and he's the last one. Why did he stay behind? And as I thought about this, maybe he was making sure they didn't leave any iPhone chargers or anything like that, you know, when you're the last person, your family's out in the car, but you make one final pass through, you know, you don't want to forget something. And so Jacob is still there. Verse 24, we go from faltering faith to fighting with God. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. So we have to talk about this a little bit. What's happening? The word wrestle, it literally means to get dusty. It's a dust up. There's some rolling around. There's some striving. in the ground. Chief Temple told me one time that if you ever read in the newspaper that someone resisted arrest, that's short for there was some rolling around, there was some getting dusty, you know, when they did not want to be apprehended. Also interesting, in the Hebrew here, the words he wrestled and the name of the river, Jabbok, and the name of the man, Jacob, all sort of sound the same. There was this, he wrestled, or he yabbok, okay, in the yabbok, that's the river, and of course this is Jacob. And so the very words that are being used are getting our attention as to what's going on. This Jacob is wrestling with this unidentified man through the night. Now, Hosea 12, if you were to go forward into the minor prophets, Hosea 12 gives us an identification of who this is. It says, let me read it to you. Jacob, in the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. So the angel here, the angel would be the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord in human form. And Hosea tells us very plainly that Jacob struggled with God. The angel of the Lord here is God himself. In other passages, even in Genesis, we see the angel of the Lord doing what only God can do. In Genesis 21 and Genesis 22. In Exodus chapter 3, where God speaks to Moses out of the burning bush, he speaks directly to Moses. He's called the angel or the messenger of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord here is in the form of a man, human form. Now it's dark, they're wrestling, but who is this man? Well, if he wrestles with God and he's in a human form, many would say this sounds like Jesus. That would be the second person of the Trinity in human form. Of course, John 1:18 tells us that no one has seen God at any time. So if no one has seen God and no one has seen, we would say, God the Father, then who did Jacob see? Who did he wrestle with? Because he wrestled with God. So that's why many would say, well, he must have been wrestling with Jesus, the Lord Jesus. Remember, the disciples, they come to Jesus in the New Testament and they say, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. Show us the Father. And what is Jesus' response to them? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the exact representation of the Father. So we go on to verse 25. When the man saw this angel of the Lord, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he's hanging on. His hip is out. He's lost his strength in this side of his body. And yet he's still clinging on and holding on, and he says, I will not let you go unless you blessed me. And this has been Jacob his whole life. I mean, when he's born, he's holding on, he's grasping on to his brother's heel. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be blessed. This has been his desire. He will not let go of the Lord. He is persevering, clinging to God. Verse 27, he said to him, what is your name? And a name often describes character, right? A name often describes someone's character. And the angel says, what is your name? And he has to admit it. I'm the heel grabber. I'm the deceiver, Jacob. And then he said, and here is the message, right? Because God has sent a messenger, this angel of the Lord has come, and here is the message. Your name shall no longer be heel grabber. Not Jacob shall your name be called. Not Jacob shall your name be called, but Israel. For you have striven, you've exerted yourself. This could be translated, you have persevered. You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. What a mysterious situation. He's wrestling with God. He won't let go. He says, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I mean, he recognizes that the one he is wrestling with is God who could bless him. And he's not going to let him go. And God recognizes, sees this faith and this heart of this man who's been changing over time. He says, now on, you will be called Israel. Alan Ross, he's one of my favorite writers on Genesis. Alan Ross says, to be successful with God meant that he had to be crippled in his own self-sufficiency. So let me say that again. To be successful with God meant he had to be crippled in his own self-sufficiency. See, all along, Jacob has been cunning and sneaky and outsmarting people. So he tries to. And God says, that's got to change. I want you to trust me. Stop depending on yourself. In fact, I'm going to make it very difficult for you to depend on yourself. And put your hip out from now on. You're going to limp and you're going to remember who's greater than you. Maybe that's something that COVID taught us. That we're strong and we're great and we can make all these things. And we can go to the moon and we can have all this fantastic stuff. And one just micro, can't even see it germ can go through the whole world. And there's nothing we could do to stop it. Everything we tried, we really can't stop it. And it's a reminder to me of how fragile that we are and how we must depend on God. We must look to him. Because if we look to ourselves, we're going to come to failure eventually. We will fail. No matter how good or strong or how much we try, we will fail in our own being, our own flesh. But God will never fail. He wants to teach Jacob this. You can't depend on your own strength anymore, Jacob. And he puts his hip out. But you're struggling with the right person. You're trying to have God bless you. You need God's blessing. That's where I want you to be, is trusting in me, not yourself, Jacob. So I'm going to call you Israel. God struggles. And here he tells us exactly what this means. You have struggled with God and with men and persevered. You've persevered in that and you've prevailed. He clung to God, depending on him for a blessing. That's where you and I will be successful, is when we don't trust ourselves, we trust in the Lord. When we surrender to God, that's when he'll make us champions. We surrender to him and to his will is when he will do great things for us. Paul said, when I'm weak, you make me strong. So I'll glory in my weaknesses. Remember Paul, we just talked about this in Sunday school, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that he had this weakness, this affliction, and he begged the Lord to take it away. And the Lord says, I'm not going to take your weakness away. I mean, that's what we want, right? Where I struggle, I just want God to take that away and fix it, and so I can just be better and move on. He says, you're struggling, and your weakness is where you have to depend on me. And I am strong, the Lord says, and by my strength, you will be strong. But stop trusting in yourself. Then Jacob asked him, verse 29, please tell me your name. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? Almost as if to say, you know who I am. You're trusting me to bless you. You won't let me go. You know who I am. And there he blessed him. Finally, Jacob receives a blessing. He didn't have to deceive or cheat anyone. He receives a blessing from God. He held on to the Lord and was blessed. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, which means the face of God, saying, I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Because Exodus 33 says, no one can see God and live. He's too holy. And yet Jacob saw God and lived, the man he'd been wrestling. He recognizes that the Lord had shown him grace and saved his life. He trusted in the Lord, depended on him for blessing, and he was spared, was saved. Verse 31, then the sun rose upon him. Now, you know that as I preach through the Old Testament, I try not to make everything spiritual, right? Like, I'm not trying to tell you that camels represent the New Testament, you know, or that sheep represent Israel. I don't do that. But if you'll allow me just once here, it seems like it's a new day in Jacob's life, that he'd wrestled, he'd come through this, all of these years of being the heel grabber and the deceiver and striving, and now he wrestles with God, and God puts his hip out and says, I'm blessing you and changing your name, and it's a new day. The sun rises. This, I'll tell you, it happens again in the New Testament when Judas goes to betray Jesus. He's going to go to the chief priest. He's going to sell Jesus. And it says in the text, the New Testament text, it says, and it was night. Judas goes out, and it was night. And I think there are times when the scripture will give us a little detail like that to let us know that there's a significance here. The sun rose upon him. It's a new day. And as he passed Peniel, that was a local town there, he was limping because of his hip. That's not going to go away. That's a reminder of his dependence on God and the power of God. And yet the grace of God. He can live. You're going to live. You're going to live for me. But I want you to remember that you have to depend upon me. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew, the tendon of the thigh that is in the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip. So just as a reminder, even when they're preparing their meals, it's a reminder of God's power and Israel's dependence on him. Even in their most common thing, preparing a meal. And so another writer observes, Jacob is left behind and Israel crosses into the promised land. Jacob, the deceiver, the schemer, that's left behind. And Israel, with a new name and a new start, crosses into the promised land. It reminds me of how when we come to Christ, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross has the idea of your old life is over. Because if someone in Jesus' day was carrying a cross, they were going to die. Their future was really not their own anymore. And Jesus says, take up your cross. Your old life is over. Now you have a new life in me. I'm going to make you a new creation to follow me. You're born again. New life. Jacob is now Israel. He struggled with God, and his descendants will be called the nation of Israel. And they will struggle with the Lord, and the Lord will struggle with them. But God is the one who keeps up the struggle. right? He doesn't let Israel go. He may bring correction upon them, but he's not going to let them go. He is their God, and they are his people. And he has a plan to save them and change them. And we see God changing people in the New Testament. Saul, he's on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to arrest them. He wants to see Christians put to death. And on the way to this mission of terrorism, the Lord meets him and stops him and confronts him. And Saul believes. He trusts in Jesus, and God changes his name. So he's not going to be Saul anymore. You're going to be Paul. Paul is struck with blindness, and it might be this ongoing eye condition that Paul has when he comes to Galatia. He says, you received me, and if you could have given me your eyes, you would have. You would have given me your own eyes because of the struggle that Paul had with his eyes. This thorn in the flesh, maybe that's what he's talking about. The suffering that he had, that God gave him to humble him. And Paul says that the Lord gave me this trial that I had. He said, I want you to be humble. I want you to trust me. Trust in my powerful grace. Jesus is the great, 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 I don't know how many greats. I need someone to figure that out, how many great grandsons that Jesus comes down from Jacob. Next week will be Easter Sunday, which means that Friday is where the church would observe Good Friday. The night before his crucifixion, we see Jesus struggling in prayer. He is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about this struggle that Jesus has the night before his crucifixion. He is sorrowful and troubled. It says, Matthew says, he fell on his face. Mark describes Jesus being greatly distressed and troubled, very sorrowful, even to death. He falls on the ground and he prays, if it's possible, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Luke tells us that an angel appeared to Jesus, strengthening him because he was in agony. He prayed earnestly, and Luke tells us about his sweat mixed with blood falling to the ground. Now, when we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, we are in the deep end of the pool theologically, where Jesus is fully God and yet fully man. And he knows that he has to face the cross, and he knows it's for our redemption. But he says, if there's any other way, is there any other way that I don't have to be separated from you and drink down that cup of your wrath? Nevertheless, since that is your will, that is what I will do. But it is a wrestling. It is a struggle that Jesus experiences that night in the garden. The day after Jacob wrestled, he meets Esau. And we'll learn this in a couple weeks. He meets Esau, and Esau's wrath is gone. And God answered his prayer, and they are restored, and they hug one another. The day after Jesus wrestled in prayer, he faces the full wrath of God for our sins. And while Jacob and Esau were reconciled, you and I can only be reconciled to God because Jesus took his wrath for you. That he took that wrath upon himself. He drank that cup completely down. And he says, if you will believe in me, you'll never perish. You will not face the judgment of God. You'll be delivered. You'll be God's friend. You'll be adopted into his family because what Jesus has done. Jacob is accustomed to getting away with the victory, right? He tricked his father. He traded the meal for the birthright. He gets his large share of Laban's flocks, and even now God will bless Jacob. He spares his life, gives him a new name, but he also leaves him with a limp, a continual reminder that God is greater than him and he must trust in him. Jacob, or maybe we call him Israel now, recognizes God's power and blessing is only through his grace. Came face to face with the Almighty God and lived. So what about you? Have you come to the place where you have surrendered to God? Where he's convicted you of sin and maybe a life that you know has been wrong, but it's a struggle. Because maybe we don't want to give up. We don't want to let go. But surrender will mean repentance. Surrender means letting go of my sin and turning to the God who would go to the cross for me and you. It means clinging to Jesus to rescue you with salvation. And then there's this, when you do that, when you give your heart to God, when you say, I'm trusting in Jesus for my forgiveness and salvation, God not only saves you, but he changes you. He doesn't leave you where you were. He changes you. He gives you a new life. Your old sinful self is counted as nailed to the cross. I love that about the gospel. That God considers you to have been crucified with Christ. That you didn't die, Jesus died, but God counts it as your death. He counts it as your judgment because you trusted in Jesus. You trusted him to take away all of that judgment away from you. God gives you a new name, Christian, you're now called. It's good news. Would you stand together with me? Lord, we thank you as we study this text, and it is difficult. It's difficult. As Jacob is wrestling with a man who is the angel of the Lord, who is really you, he wrestles and he holds on, and you bless him, and you change his name, and you change him. And Father, may everyone listening today surrender to you and no longer cling to sin or no longer cling to their own self-goodness. Let us let go of all of that and cling only to you, surrendering our sin, but surrendering our life to you and say, please save me. I believe Jesus died for my sins. He died that I might be forgiven. I believe that. That Jesus was raised from the dead, eternal life, and that you give to everyone who believes eternal life. Father, I pray right now that someone may turn to you and say, I'm trusting in Jesus to be my Savior. And Father, for us who have called on you to be saved, may we each day surrender and let you be the Lord of our lives and let your Spirit lead us, strengthen us where we need it. We pray this in Jesus' name.